Well, let's pray for the other three. Father God, we give you thanks for this time. Lord, thank you that you're calling many Alis to repentance these days. It's not unusual to hear anymore, especially in the Middle East, that an Ali has come to Christ or even a Muhammad. So, Lord, we know that you're working during these last days. Your return is more imminent than ever. And, Lord, our country looks to be falling apart here. And so, Lord, we just ask for your word to speak to us today and your spirit to fill us with joy and excitement that your return is near and that we are to hold fast to the word that we preach, the word we receive, the word which was written, the word of God. So help me, Lord God, to preach this word. I give you thanks that you are with us even unto the end of the age. In Jesus' name, amen. So times are bad, aren't they? And not only that, looks like they're going to get worse. Already, many people who voted for President Trump are being called terrorists. So it does look like there's going to be quite a bit of betrayals, forsakings, persecution. It looks like we're going to be persecuted, the church is, whether they're reasons be political or spiritual or both. It looks like we're going to be persecuted by men. And not only that, I hear of households that are divided through this election as well and during this dark time for our country. So we could even be persecuted by very family members that we love. It's a time when people are ashamed of our country. And we haven't even gotten to the faith that many would be ashamed of today, though we are not. We have to be strong, brothers and sisters, during these times. We have to endure, even if everyone forsakes us, remembering God stands with us. We have to be ready. We have to preach God's word during dark days, that the light may shine brighter. We have to do the work that God has put before us, no matter how dark it seems. The Lord's work before each of us. We have to not be distracted, but do that ministry faithfully, even to the end, even if they kill us. And a crown waits for us who are faithful. What I just said to you, if you're an astute student of scriptures, you'll realize that wasn't just a summary of the day we live in. That was an outline of 2 Timothy I just read to you. So seeing how it is so fitting that we could almost mistake it for a newsreel of our day, let us go to the book and draw encouragement. Paul's second epistle to Timothy. A great deal of this epistle falls into one of the things that I said to you. I have a little spreadsheet here I drew by hand and took me a few drafts. It's still not perfect, and I don't think it ever will be. But I've kind of put in various key verses that are sprinkled throughout this epistle that fall into one of those categories. That times are bad, and they will only get worse. That we will be forsaken by men. That we shall suffer persecution. That we have to not be ashamed, though some are ashamed, that we should not be ashamed, even while they're ashamed. That we need to be strong and endure. That even if everyone forsakes us, God will stand with us. That we have to, during these dark times, be ready to preach the word, do the work, the Lord's work, that is, to fulfill our ministries and be faithful to the end, that we might receive the crown of life. There are various mentions sprinkled throughout this one short, tiny epistle, so many of them falling into one of those outline themes that I just read to you. I want to skip the first two chapters here and go to chapter 3. It just sounds at its opening that we've arrived in chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, Paul writes to Timothy. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Paul outlines in the next verse how this had happened in his day. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So, I'm sorry, Paul references the time of Moses, that this had happened in that day, but writes to us, saying that in the last days perilous times will come. You know, these times are here. As we read these pages, they so summarize what we see. And in your daily readings, when you've come upon these verses, I'm sure your head and your heart have nodded yes, yes, yes to each one of these. They're here. You know, this verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what I think? They should plaster that as the motto of every university in the United States of America that's not a Christian university. What is their pursuit is of knowledge, isn't it? In these schools, these institutions, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. They are always learning. They boast about it. And yet, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm not going to spend too much time on how bad this is, but I am going to give you a little peek at what's happening at the heart of the university movement. So you understand what's coming, and that there will be no reasoning with them. We must resolve today to stand with God, if you hadn't already. I met a young man who was born down here, raised down here in the Augusta area. We were at a Christmas gathering, and this young man had come. He's probably in his 30s, maybe early 40s at the latest. He grew up in a Christian family down here. He began to doubt the very words we read, the very gospel we believe. He went to a university, and somehow he found himself studying critical race theory. I see you rolling your eyes, and I'm proud of you for rolling your eyes. Brothers and sisters, it is the dark underbelly of the beast of academic studies. Now, at this party he had shown up to, his parents are born again saved, and they're going on for Christ, but concerning their son, they don't know. We just don't know about him, right? And someone at the party tapped me on the shoulder and did one of these. Head that way. You see that guy, head that way. Maybe you have a conversation with him. I went, I sat down having a conversation with him. I thought I was going to expound to him the scriptures. And while I had a little opportunity to do that, I had no idea. I think the purpose of that conversation was for me to learn just exactly what's going on in the university movement today. He had gone into this critical race theory study in a liberal university in California. So he's in their Mecca, isn't he? And over the next hour or two, he was trying to explain to me what they believe. And this was very interesting because this man did not any longer believe the rhetoric of the left. The rhetoric of these academic institutions that are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I know Paul's speaking of specific individuals in the academic body today. It's a corporate activity to do this, to learn and never come to the knowledge of the truth. What I learned from this man was that he had gone in thinking that there would be, in these fields of study, in these schools today, there would be an end goal, that we are here for this goal, to research and learn how to do this better so that we have this better result in society. And once we find that goal, that's what we're going to stick with. Boy, was he surprised. There is no longer the pursuit of the truth in universities today. And many of you are nodding yes, but you wouldn't believe how lost it has become. What he told me was that as a student in critical race theory in a liberal university in California, as a student that grew up in our perspective, in our worldview, whether he believed or not, I do not know. Pray for his soul. But he grew up in our worldview, left the church and went there. As he was learning, he began to ask questions to try to say, well, listen, I want to believe what you're teaching. I want to be a part of this. I signed up for critical race theory, but I just don't understand. How can I reconcile this with that? And pretty soon, he learned that you are not to ask questions. They began to call the police on him. He began to be arrested as a student. I said, were you rioting? He said, no, I was asking questions, trying to learn. Well, don't you know? The truth has been discarded. They're there to what? To be always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm going to wrap this up to focus on the encouraging bit for you today, for we hear a lot of this junk anyway. But here's where I was shocked how low this had gone. They're at the bottom of the barrel, friends. And they are not beyond killing us for our faith. So be ready. Be ready. Right now, where they're at is that there is no longer going to be a framework to their thought. In fact, what this young man was trying to do was work on his thesis and build a framework of thought around what is taught in the schools today. And that's why he came under heavy persecution, because he was trying to find some reasoning concerning truth. What a professor does today in academia is get up there and do wordsmithing, this young man told me. He said they come up with words like intersectionalism, and who knows what it means? It doesn't matter. They don't even know, because they haven't defined it, and they never will. That is against the agenda. So what they do is the professors go out there, they write their thesis. This young man told me, he said, I'm not kidding. I wish it weren't so. It's my field of study. But the truth is, the more nonsensical what you wrote, the more prizes you will get. The less they can make sense of it, the better it will sell, be proliferated, and you will be invited by the best academic institutions who are what? Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, the professors have started abusing this to their own gain, writing thesis statements and things that are just totally nonsensical. And they're gaining popularity and fame for it. They're starting classes saying, right away, you all have an A. Students are signing up for the classes because they want the free A. Whether they attend or not doesn't matter. The professor will teach the nonsense that he doesn't even know what it means, that he doesn't even really believe in. And then he'll tell the kids, if you don't believe in it, that's okay. Come up with your own. And the professor has an academic degree. He gets decorated. He's the most famous professor on the campus. All this happens and the students get their A. So where does the buck stop? Who pays for it? Society does. When the kids come out of these schools, far more foolish than they were when they went in. He stood there that evening, wrestling with these things, saying to me that he had started his family and the family business and these things, he had started in one sense, but he had somehow found himself in a university going down a deep, dark rabbit hole into a world he couldn't believe. And he said, I went into the belly of the beast, so to speak, academically. And he said, and only now I'm beginning to realize how dark it is. That is today, and it is the setting that was prophesied to come. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. He told me, he said, the teaching is predicated on do whatever you want. Do whatever benefits you. And if someone else doesn't believe it, tell him he can come up with his own paradigm that benefits him. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Boy, every time there's a riot out there, we see that self-control, don't we? Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's the hedonism. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And he goes on to say, they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Being that that's the day we live in, we can conclude that indeed times are bad, and they will only get worse. chapter 4, if you'll skip ahead, more prophecy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Has that happened in our day? It has, hasn't it? And it's happened in many churches, sadly. My wife and I have tried unsuccessfully, but we still try to minister to those who are putting up for themselves teachers to itch their ears. You know, there's a glimmer of light here in what's happening in this election, that many a false prophet prophesied Trump would win. They were itching the ears of those congregations. They weren't prophets. And now that's being shown. It's come to light, isn't it? Pray for those who believe these lies. Many of them are your dear brother and sister who have listened to false prophets. In the Old Testament, the Lord said, "Do not listen to the prophets, for I have not sent them." The prophets prophesy lies. Right? And again, I know some of the sheep that have been taken in, and I can tell you, they love the Lord Jesus, but they've just put up teachers that itch their ear. There's a glimmer of light. Some of those teachers are being exposed now. They're being exposed. Now, brothers and sisters, what do we do with these dark days? Well, you recognize that we will be forsaken by men. We will be betrayed, that we will suffer persecution, and to not be ashamed when it comes. We know that we'll be forsaken, that we will suffer persecution. It's littered throughout this epistle. And verse 8 of chapter 1, Paul had written to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." So there's the suffering of persecution. That's verse 8. Skip ahead, if you will, to verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day." One of our favorite hymns, isn't it? "For I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." We start to see these flashes of light in the midst of the darkness. Paul told Timothy very simply, "Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God." And also, verse 8 began with, "Do not be ashamed." Then he says in verse 12, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." So we set our resolve to prepare to suffer and to not be ashamed. Right? I don't know how many of you have been out there trying and preparing to give the gospel to a stranger, and for some reason, you're embarrassed. Isn't that interesting? How our flesh has an inclination to be ashamed somehow of sharing the very message that has saved us from condemnation into eternal life. Our flesh could easily be ashamed. All right? Up here at the podium, it's easy to preach with boldness. Put me before a group of unbelievers and all of a sudden, is he squeaking up there? What's going on? He sounded like a baby bird squeaking. Right? Our flesh has an inclination that when we're in the thick of it, if we haven't set our resolve for that moment, all of a sudden we can struggle. We can start to be too ashamed to speak of the gospel that has saved us. And Paul exhorted Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." And take encouragement, whatever lie that might enter into your mind, whether through your flesh or some demonic spirit trying to believe, get you to believe a lie, whatever it comes from, the world, the flesh, or the devil, do not believe a lie that they will compromise if you simply back down or be quiet about this gospel. For we've already learned that a student in their very own midst received no forgiveness just for asking questions. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. suffer as Paul did. That's verse 8 and verse 12. Verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Pause there for a moment. Can you believe what you just read? I struggle to believe this, and yet this is the truth. All those in Asia had turned away from the apostles sent to the Gentiles. If they did that to Paul, what will they do to you and me? The persecution's coming. But he shares a glimmer of hope here. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Be that guy, brothers and sisters. Be the woman from the household of Onesiphorus, if there was one. I'm sure there was. Be like him. Don't be ashamed, right? Brothers and sisters, this theme is there. This is only chapter 1. We see similarly spoken in chapter 2, verses 3, 8 to 9, chapter 3, 10 to 12, chapter 4, 6 to 14. The theme is there in all four chapters. And the exhortation, do not be ashamed, is there as well. We just looked at that in verse 16 of chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 15. Paul exhorts Timothy to be diligent to present himself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, first has been the exhortation to be prepared to suffer like Paul does. Then has been the exhortation to not be ashamed. They're alongside one another. And then here's another exhortation alongside not being ashamed, saying, be a worker. Present yourself diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brothers and sisters, much of your faith will be tested, and if your faith is found in a state of disrepair, it's going to be easy for you to be ashamed of the gospel. If your ministry is found in a state of non-existence, then how are you presenting yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed? Now, I'm not preaching to you that each of us are Timothys. Not all of us are preachers that have the gifting to be at the pulpit. But we each do have some spiritual gift, don't we? A person who is newly saved among you is in the assembly, and just their salvation alone has been an encouragement to us. Whether that newly saved person realizes it or not, they are ministering to us with great encouragement that, look, despite all the darkness, someone gets saved. And it's a tremendous encouragement. A newly saved person, not knowing hardly anything about the scriptures yet, has a ministry of encouragement. They called Barnabas the son of encouragement. He was sent, even before he was commended, he was sent in Acts 11 to encourage the church that they might continue in fullness of heart. If a newly saved person has a ministry, what of us who are a little bit further in the faith? You should, each of you, have more than one ministry. You should have a ministry to someone you're preaching the gospel to. More than one, we hope, right? Someone you're discipling. A ministry to the assembly and the corporate body, coming and using your spiritual gift. Listen, we're really good about this spiritual gift of the pulpit, but what about all the others, right? Are we exercising that? Examine yourselves before the Lord. How are each of you doing the ministry? Now, we have a tendency in the church in the West to throw it all on the leadership, right? Here's a kid in the scripture receiving such exhortation to live at such a high degree and example that this scripture is God-breathed and useful for us. It actually says it in the very scripture, the very epistle. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But why? Here's why. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I've met so many dear brothers who are such diligent students of the Word. Even their extra-biblical library is vast. Of all these other books they have alongside the Bible they've read, I've had chances to interview them and record the interview and video, and they'll give a 30-second review of each book. We'll go through these libraries. I've done this to more than one elder who has a big library. And at the end of it, I always ask, what would you tell an audience that hears this video and all your 30-second book reviews on this vast library? And always the exhortation comes down to something similar to this. Boy, you'd better do something with this knowledge. It always boils down to something to that degree, right? That we had better do something with what we know, right? The scriptures are breathed. They're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. These are verbs. Actions, right? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And he has just prophesied earlier in that chapter that, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And in a few verses he'll say, for the time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine. So Paul, acknowledging it's on the way, and to some degree it happened even at the time of Moses, and I'm sure during Paul's day some of this was happening, right? But that it was on the way, and we live it now today, and it was exhorted twice. And in between these two exhortations of the prophecy of the perilous times to come, you have sandwiched in there the meat of God's work in between these two loaves of bread, future prophecy, if you will. If we don't do the work of God during these dark days, we are a sandwich with no meat. Rock without salt. A lukewarm drink, the Lord's illustrations. There's no better time to do the work than today. Pardon me, I got confused on time. Where am I going to? 12:15. Okay, so I got about 10 minutes. So, brothers and sisters, the exhortation is to do the work. And here's the encouragement. The letter to Timothy. That they had a dark day. Back then, you could be killed for your faith. Of the 12, 11 martyred, weren't they? And one kept. Why? So he would do the work on Patmos. The work that countless believers have poured over studying today. And not that it was written by man, but by God. But he was a part of that ministry. So during dark days, when it gets darker, this is the time when we get to put the scripture to action, rubber meets the road, and we see God do amazing things. We are not seeing a great mighty work of God throughout all of North America today, but we are seeing darkness close in. And that's when God tends to become very interested in doing some great work when we study the Bible. Doesn't he? We know that about him. God never says, that's too tough for me, right? It's almost like his attitude could be summarized with, bring it. Almost, right? That's really to dumb it down too much. And so as these things get tough, remember that though all forsake you, God stands with you and has a ministry for you during this day. And some of you are sitting here thinking, I don't have a ministry. Find one soon. Find one soon. God will show you what to do. Speak to leadership. Say, I want to be involved in ministry. Pray for me. And also, if anything comes to mind, if the Lord lays anything on your heart that I can do, I want to do it. Paul told Timothy to be a soldier, right? The exhortation in chapter 4, and we're going to see how God stands with us in this chapter. I charge you. Strong language. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. This is what we do. If you're wondering, what do? This is what we do. Listen, this is what we do during dark days. We preach the word. We be ready in season and out of season. We convince, we rebuke, we exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Then he goes on about, for the time will come where they have put up for themselves teachers with itching ears. That's here. It's here in our day. But you, this is what you do, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is why I tell you, find a ministry soon. Find a ministry soon. And God will show you. Listen, you might say, I've wasted 40 years, Ollie. I've wasted 20 years. I've wasted 10 years. Whatever it is, pray to God. He wants you to be fruitful in ministry. He will fast track you to righteousness and ministry. He wants that for you, right? And this is an encouragement in all these things. Whatever is good that is in the Bible that you want, be encouraged. God wants that even more for you and for those around you, right? Have faith, right? And so look at where it went to with Paul. All these things came against him. For I am already, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May I not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Though he was an apostle, we know so much of that is also promised to us. I'm not Paul, you're not Barnabas, this gentleman's not Peter. But these are written and are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that even when we're persecuted, we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm going to give you one illustrative story. We were at a dinner once, and there was a number of us there from various ministries, and a dinner table got quiet, and there was a man there from Africa. Seemed to be in many ways very aware of his flesh, aware of the goodness of God, and through the things he was sharing and the things he was saying, you could tell he'd been a Christian for years. And I don't know who it was at the table, but the table got quiet and they said, "Tell us your testimony." And his testimony is like something out of these pages of perilous times. He said, "I was in such and such country in Africa. And then the Muslims came. They took over. And the school system became effectively a Muslim school system." Notice how our universities are even worse than that. There's no truth defined. No truth. And here's what happened is, he said, eventually it was, you believe this or you're going to be out. And as he told the story, he began to be moved to tears, remembering how all forsook him. How he was put out of that school because he wouldn't renounce the name of Christ. He had been saved. And how immediately after his salvation, things had become extremely difficult. He was suffering persecution, just as it is written, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse 12, chapter 3. And immediately for him it happened. He said, everyone forsook me. I was put out of the school. I had nowhere to go. That was a death sentence, he told us, because if you couldn't go to school in Africa, you would never have a meaningful job. It was going to be poverty, possibly starvation and death. And he said, and I spent days just wandering the road, not knowing where to go, what to do, crying out to God. Paul said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. That young African boy cried out to God. God heard his prayer. Paul said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. That young boy, eventually a bus came. There was some program that airlines had started to run in the area, and by a miracle of God, a bus had wandered into the area to look for people who want to become pilots and experts in aviation, and they thought it wise to pick up a poor boy on the road and send him into this career. He said, the Lord used that, propelled me into a career. He said, I greatly surpassed my peers in that school by the grace of God, who stood with me, who strengthened me, when no one stood with me and all forsook me. Eventually, his career prospered. But through all of it, what was the point? That he'd be rich? No, it was this, so that the message might be preached fully through me. And we all sat at the table that evening. Whatever is written on his desk at work, we know what his true title is, minister. He's toward the end of his days now, gray-haired, with the things he's seen the Lord do and his faithfulness to the Lord. He could go on and on about stories of what God has done in standing with him. He's at the end of his days. He's already being poured out as an offering. Not to say that he's Paul, but he's at the end of his days. And I can't say it, but perhaps the Lord would judge him that he has fulfilled his ministry. Times are bad. They will only get worse, brethren. I'm not going to kid around. You will be forsaken by men. You shall suffer persecution for God if you're going to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. Do not be ashamed. Be strong and endure. Each of these exhortations is in this epistle more than once, usually. Though all forsake you, God will stand with you. So be ready at all times, in season and out of season. Preach the word. Do the work. For him, it was an evangelist. What is it for you? Fulfill your ministry and be faithful to the end. A crown awaits all who are martyred for the sake of the name. We're shown that in Revelation 1:10, be faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. That wasn't just to Paul. That was the church there. And remember above all, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Father God, we thank you. Lord, what a thing that as the darkness closes in, you're almost rubbing your hands together in preparation for what you're going to do. And Lord, we confess that I know I've been guilty of it for sure. I'm distracted in many ways. Looked at the news way too much in the past few weeks, Lord, I have. Trying to find what is going to be with this and what is going to be with that. But these pages, Lord, are a different tune. That bad times have arrived, that they can only get worse. And Lord, whoever should betray us, we know you stand with us, are for us, are not against us, and all this, that the word might be preached fully through us, that all the Gentiles might hear. Lord, we pray that you would show each of us What is our ministry? Lord, we pray that you would make us a prepared people, knowing the exhortation wasn't get ready, it was be ready. Show us, Lord, how to be ready in every state. And give us a resolve that if they come to take our life, we would happily give it for your name's sake. A crown of life in Jesus' name. Amen.